Let us read from God's Word from Matthew chapter 16. These are momentous days as we find buildings going down with the earthquake there in Chile. And yet we have the reality that God is building His church. And we would, on these next Lord's days, deal with this glorious passage of God building His church. And let us read from Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do you say, or who do people say, the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He warned His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ. May God give us understanding in these next Sundays of this great passage of Scripture. This morning we would concentrate especially on verse 18, "I will build my church." And certainly here, as we look at this passage before us, it's, as many are aware, the popular religion has decreed from this passage that Peter has the power of himself to admit or exclude someone from heaven, or that Peter became the supreme bishop of Rome, and from him all the bishops of Rome and all have the same power, and many other things that have been founded or put upon heavily this very passage of Scripture. I am not going to go into all of those different things. I much more enjoy opening up God's Word, God's truth, and seeing that truth and applying it to our lives. Hear Him when He says, "I will build my church." I glory in this promise and enjoy this truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us to be part of that church He is building, and He calls us to enjoy His promises. This really is a great moment in the life of the disciples. It's a great moment in the history of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ here is building His church as He is in all places in the earth. And He proclaims that from this moment. This is the first time He speaks of that church, the ecclesia, being called together and built upon this foundation. Here He proclaims that truth for the first time. And He does it, I think it's interesting, in a lonely place. Some of you here have hiked up from the base of Mount Hermon, and you've gone all the way up there in that very area where probably Christ took His disciples on His retreat, so to speak. And He discipled them. He taught them. It wasn't with the crowds. It wasn't with the scribes and the Pharisees. It wasn't in Jerusalem. But it was in this place away with these who were His disciples. It wasn't at all in that sense of crowds crying, "Hosanna." But He speaks with His disciples, so that the building of His congregation doesn't begin with the crowds, but rather with those He has chosen as His own, His people, those who belong to Him, what we might call the little flock, those that are His. Looking at this passage, I try to have just three words. As you know, I like to have those 3 points and then we apply it. But this morning we've got 4 words. So you'll have to stretch things out a little bit. 4 words instead of 3. The first one is the question, a decisive question. And it's kind of like there's something of a Q&A that we might speak of. There's a question, and these answers that are being given. As you look at verse 13 of our passage, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And of course, those replies were of a great deal of interest in one sense. John the Baptist, he's dead. Elijah, he's dead. Jeremiah, he's dead. The prophets, they're dead. How is this that they would be speaking of someone like this? There was something of a knowledge and a realizing that He was speaking the very Word of God. So they knew something was coming to them that was authentic and genuine. The Word of God was coming to them. But at the same time, all these opinions. Here's a great man. Here's the great teacher. Here's the great one of morals. This religious genius. Our hero. Who is he anyway? Then the real question comes to them in a direct face-to-face way. This question. Not who do you think, or in a sense, who would you like Him to be for me? But rather, who is He? Who am I? And there's a reality to this, that Christ doesn't want His church to be built upon opinions, or even in the sense of what we want Him to be. He doesn't want to build cornerstone on our likes and dislikes and our opinions. It isn't to be shaped our foundation upon a democracy. How many believe this and how many believe this, and what's your favorite way of believing? But what we have here is this direct question, that of speaking face to face, not what everyone believes, whether they be the liberals or the conservatives or the Romanists or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Latter-day Saints. We must have that which comes from God. And Peter speaks this word. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Verse 16. What clarity! It's no longer human reason or perspectives. It's a revelation from God. God speaks through Him. A second word as you look at this passage, and that's the word, verse 17, revelation. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." It wasn't the politics or the calculations, but this word that was given, "My Father who is in heaven." You remember before Matthew chapter 11, those words we read often, in fact, Matthew 11, when Christ came to pray. Look at the words with me again. Familiar words. At that time, Jesus said, verse 25, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. The Father reveals to Peter. The Son reveals to His disciples who the Father is. There's this revelation that comes into reality. God's revelation. He speaks. This personal word comes to you this morning. God speaks. And if you have had your eyes open, you will confess with your mouth, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that confession is given by the Spirit of God. A third word for our passage, and that is the word foundation. An important word. Buildings crumble if they don't have the right foundation. The earth shakes and buildings come tumbling down, no matter how high they are or how broad they are. If they don't have the right foundation, they tumble down. And other buildings stand. Without the right foundation in their lives, millions will perish. What is the foundation? We read those words, "You are Peter." That is, rock. And upon this rock, that is, on you, Peter, I will build my church. With discernment and carefulness, though, we need to hear those words. Let me note three things that are important about those words. First, it is not Peter as he was by nature, but on him as remade by God's amazing grace. Peter by nature, you remember how he was by nature. He was always jumping ahead of everything. And in just a few moments, Jesus is going to have to turn to him and say, "Get behind me, Satan." By nature, he was compromising. By nature, he compromised with the Judaizers, and it was the Apostle Paul that had to stand face to face with him and rebuke him. By nature, even though here was this bold fisherman, by nature, he was the one who denied the Lord three times before a little girl, another maid. This one was a weakling by nature. The church is not founded upon a man by nature. But Peter, by grace, a great witness of the truth which the Father had revealed to him. Secondly, I would note, it is not Peter all alone, but as the first among equals. Turn back a few pages in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, verse 2, just this simple expression. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter. He is the first among equals. He was given this very special place. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Interesting how it's put there. Acts chapter 2, that great sermon that Peter preaches, this first of these many sermons that God's servants will preach. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, we read, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd." Peter, but not alone. He was with the 11. He was one who came not to lord it over the others, as he wrote as a warning, not to be a dictator, but a shepherd, and to care for the people of God as one among equals. Third, I would ask you to, with discernment, note that it is not Peter as the foundation alone. Only Christ alone is the foundation. As the Apostle Paul put it with such clarity in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you might mark this also down to have in with clarity 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We read in verse 10, "By the grace God has given me," Paul writes, "I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation alone, not Peter alone, but the Lord Jesus Christ alone." But in a secondary sense, Peter is part of that foundation, a first part of that foundation. Peter and the rest of the church's foundation we have as our memorial stone as you enter this building. That verse of Scripture that Christ is our cornerstone, but how important it is to note that it's speaking of the church being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The New Testament itself is part of that foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon. It goes up, built upon that foundation of the Word of God. Or as we would read in the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation 21:14, really taking that same concept of Ephesians 2:20 that we read earlier in the service, we read in Revelation 21:14, "The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Yes, Peter is foundational for the church of Jesus Christ. He is part of that foundation as he preached those great sermons, as God chose him as a witness, as he wrote part of the New Testament. The New Testament is that foundation upon which the church is being built. One more word this morning, and that word is promise. The promise. And it's given to us really in a twofold way. I will build my church. And then it has that expression, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of death, the gates of darkness, will not prevail or stand. Now, I would ask you to focus on those two things. First, as we think of Christ building His church. Now, I know we speak in a colloquial kind of way, and just as conversation goes, this is my church, this is your church. But there's a sense theologically and in a deepest sense of the word that my belongs to Jesus Christ alone. This is His church, His people. He bought us with the price of His blood. He gave Himself for us. We belong to Him. It is not we who build, but the Lord Jesus Christ. No human being can do it. We confess Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We confess He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of sinners. We preach, but God builds. We pray to God while He builds the church. It is the Lord who builds His church. We really don't even know His complete plan. Oh, we sometimes, we're in such agony because this plan of ours fails. Or how this should be done, it should be done this way, and it doesn't take place. It would seem like sometimes God tears down the church, and yet He brings these things down, but to bring beauty out of ashes. He is the Lord. We cannot see how He's building when it seems He's tearing down. You confess, you preach, you witness. He alone does the building. Don't look to the opinions of people, but to my orders, He tells us, my revelation, my word, don't keep calculating and don't look around for support from the scribes and the crowds and the Pharisees. You are to confess, confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, I promise, I will build my church. That's His promise. He will do it. The second part of that promise, I think, is a difficult part in some ways for people to grasp. I think our translations and all the different things, but many picture what we have here of Christ building His church, and then He says that these gates of darkness, of death, will not be able to stand. And somehow or another, I think people have in their own minds that it's the gates of darkness that are attacking the church, and that we need to be a great fortress, and somehow or another have all the gates blocked up that we have, and protect ourselves and keep everybody from coming in. But that's really not the picture that we're given. We're given that order to go to the nations. We're given that order to go and make disciples of all peoples. We are to be on that attacking side. We are to be going forth to the nations, going forth into the darkness with the light. The gates of hell shall not stand. The church will see them fall down. They will not prevail. They will not stand. There's a challenge. Islam has a gate of darkness. The cults, gates of darkness. Buddhism, all these different religions of darkness. Our own nation, there are some 200 million non-churched people in America. That makes us the fourth largest unchurched nation in the world. We are in need of the gospel. America, what will bring down the gates of darkness? There's only one thing that has the power of God for salvation, the gospel. The Church of Jesus Christ has been given the gospel, Christ, as the great message. It, in a sense, has destructive power to knock down the gates of darkness and let the light go into the nations, into the enemies of the gospel. Yes, this gospel will bring down the very gates of hell of Islam and the cults and the liberals and the atheists and the abortionists and whatever groups you may come up with of darkness. It's not that we somehow or another need more money, more organization, more politics, more protests to bring down the gates of hell. It's the Word of God that does that work. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. This Word of God that goes forth, it is a powerful word. Now, somehow or another, it always seems down through the years that people always look for something else besides the Church of Jesus Christ, something else besides the Word of God as being that which is powerful. Christ only put together one institution, the church. Not buildings, not even some huge organization, but He called together a people that would have His Word as the very foundation and Jesus Christ as their confession. Are we to somehow or another be pessimistic because there's so much to do? I was reading afresh some of the writings of the father of modern missions, William Carey, this week, A friend of mine in Argentina is doing a thesis on William Carey and the mission that had such a powerful impact on the world to take the nations that had the gospel, to take the gospel to the other nations. There was a zeal that these men had that was amazing to read. They had a document that they wrote in their missionary urgency and endeavor, and they wrote a form of agreement. And I would ask you to listen to this, though it's some 200 years old, these great principles. We read in their first paragraph, "We are sure that only those who are ordained to eternal life will believe, and that God alone can add to the church such as shall be saved. Nevertheless, we cannot but observe with admiration that Paul, the great champion for the glorious doctrines of free and sovereign grace, was the most conspicuous for his personal zeal in the work of persuading men to be reconciled to God." There it is. The promise is, "I will build my church. I will do that glorious work." But that work of Christ does not cancel out our activity, our work, our labors, our zeal. We heard a little bit about the Vietnamese this morning. Just to think of them having such a desire to come and to this land of freedom, this great nation of America, and to risk their lives, to sink their own ship, to be able to be caught up and taken up to our country. And their great zeal and love and their growth, with all that's against them, in a sense, they're reaching out and seeing the gospel go forth among their own people. Churches need to be awakened, that we need to put it on the line. How can we reach out to the people in darkness? What are we to do? Are we, as William Carey said more than once at the end of their association meetings, are we going to do nothing again this year? What are we to do? I will list four things very quickly for you to note. One, we are to pray for God to bring revival to us, that we would have such a love for one another, an enjoyment of that love. As you already do, do that more and more, Paul says. There was a group of the children came in as John and I were getting ready to pray, just to present their notes of love and encouragement to us. Or as the families met together on a Friday night, and what joy. The whole place was just filled with children and expressions of love one to another. Do that more and more. As we love one another, the world will see that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father. That's His great apologetic, that we would love one another. That will knock down the doors of darkness so that the light will shine forth into the darkness. And then second, all the different opportunities that we have as a church, be involved. I think of this concert. Oh, some of you have heard Sam Rodman, this amazing concert pianist. I think he's been in some 50 plus nations of the earth, and he's played in all these important places. But he will come and play and speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's great concert music, but it's an opportunity for you to invite someone who might not come to hear the gospel on a Sunday morning, the Lord's Day. We'll have artworks, and you'll have an opportunity to stand and look at these things and talk with these people. Friends, invite others. What a great opportunity. Are we committed to reaching out to others? Or will our lives pass by without inviting our neighbors, our loved ones, our children, our friends? Oh, there's many other opportunities. We preach the gospel. And I would note that down. Be involved in all the opportunities that you are given. Have a compassion. That would be the third thing. I would ask you to pray that God would give you a passion. As we heard of the Vietnamese, they had a passion to do something. They sank their ship or their boats in order to do what they wanted to accomplish. What are we ready to do to see God's work go forward? And then I would mention a fourth thing, and that is literature. We have all scores of Bibles in there. Take some Bibles. If you can't afford them, take them anyway. Give them out. Reach out to other people. There's great material in there in our book room. Go in there. Raid it. If you don't have the money, raid the book room. If you can get these books out to people, that's what it's all about. A passion to confess with Peter the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we going to do nothing? He builds His church with us as instruments. I will build my church, and He will bring down the very gates of darkness. But He does it through us. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask that You would use us as Your instruments to take that light of Jesus Christ to those who are behind doors of darkness, gates of death. Oh Lord, we believe that the confession, the wonderful word that You have given to us, has power. The gospel has power to bring down those gates of darkness. Oh Lord, use us. We thank You afresh for that wonderful foundation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Peter. We thank You for all the apostles, for all those who were part of that great apostolic band who wrote the New Testament. We thank You for the Word of God. And we do believe that Your Son, Jesus Christ, is building His church with that Word and upon that Word. We ask for Your blessing upon us. Give us that courage and boldness that we need, that Jesus Christ may be honored in our lives, whether by life or by death. For we pray in His name. Amen.